Thank you, Mr. Stachina, and good morning, everyone. Good morning to our brethren, to any guests we have today, and anybody who may have the opportunity to catch this message later as it'll be recorded on our website. As Mr. Stachina mentioned, we are here for the third of four sessions that have been earmarked as our Kingdom of God seminars, and we have indeed changed our typical format because there's a lot of material to cover. And again, because we would have potentially in any of our congregations visitors, we've dispensed with our opening hymns and things like that that they might not be comfortable with or acquainted with. And like I said, there's plenty of material to cover. So rather than keep anybody sitting here all too long, we've modified our formats for the seminars. Today's world is a picture of contrasts wherever we look. You know, there's a quote from a Charles Dickens novel, The Tale of Two Cities, and it's used to describe the environment at that particular time, and it's really appropriate to describe the world that we see today as well. And that quote says, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. You know, when we look around us today, when we look at the world, perhaps in our small city or in our region or on a global scale, we see that indomitable spirit of mankind, and that coupled along with the technology that has developed, we find ourselves in a world today that has almost limitless communication opportunities. And the information that's available is like it never has been in the past. And so we see things that are doing very well. We see a global economy that has increased the personal wealth of so many people beyond what it has ever been in the past. And yet it's potentially the worst of times because we see with that a certain amount of greed. We see wars, we see famine, we see hypocrisy and the moral decay all around us. We see the threat of nuclear war, and it's really been hanging over mankind to some degree for decades. But today there's such a greater degree of concern as we look at the Middle East and the instability over there. You know, it used to be the Cold War, and we talked about the United States and we talked about Russia. And there was a certain amount of concern there, but people, as they look at it, especially the experts today and the diplomats, they look at it today and say, it's on such more regional scale, and so many more people potentially have access to it to one degree or another, that it's a particularly scary time. And we've seen that instability in the Arab Spring that's taken place in Egypt and in Syria and so many others. So again, we talk about the best of times and the worst of times. We look at the world economy, and I mentioned earlier there's great wealth out there, and yet we also see the instability. We look at what's going on in Europe right now. We look at the economy as it's happened in the United States here. We look at the debt that's being piled up potentially for our future generations to have to pay off. And it's, although it's a very satisfying time in some ways, there's also great cause for concern. We see the decline of our moral fabric. You know, society's been shredded with assaults on the family, and on God, and on government, and on the spiritual realm in general. Our parents and grandparents of just a few generations wouldn't recognize what's going on today. You know, we see things here in New York State and around the world with homosexual marriage being generally accepted. We look at the culture of abortion, and here just in the United States, tens of millions of children have had their lives snuffed out, something that just a few generations ago was unheard of and absurd to even think of. Our courts have stripped prayer out of our schools and out of public life, and we wonder why things have reached the critical crossroads that they have. As the founding fathers' sense of belief in what was written on in this country have been removed from society so thoroughly. Jesus Christ himself had the following to say about what world conditions would look like just before his return. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 and 22, I'm going to read here from the English Standard Version. But Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 and 22, it says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days would not be cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will indeed be cut short." That prophecy, when we look around us today, brethren, is great cause for concern. But there's a solution. And that is the real hope of this coming kingdom of God, the only realistic solution for the world problems that we see going on around us. And we've seen accumulating for years. It's that prophesied kingdom of God long foretold in the Bible, and it's real and it's coming to this world. We're here at the seminars today to understand what it is that we can do to prepare in advance for that kingdom. We're here today to catch a piece of the knowledge and hopefully the interest to look further and deeper into that knowledge and how it affects our life on a daily basis, how we not only prepare for the kingdom in the future, but how we can begin to live it today as well and make changes in our lives. The seminar today is a third in a series, and I'd like to ask and answer a series of questions that clarify just why we are here, both why we're here today, here at this seminar, and why we're here as a purpose for mankind, God's purpose and plan for the future. First question I'd like to ask, and again answer, is what did Jesus Christ focus on when he was here for his ministry? You know, if we claim to be Christians today, and we're claiming to want to walk in his footsteps and model our lives after him, we've got to be honest with ourselves. We've got to look to the Word, which we understand is the inspired Word of God, and what it tells us about what Jesus did, what he taught, and what he taught was unacceptable. So what did Jesus Christ focus on while on this earth? Jesus preached the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. We can read about that in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, where it says, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." We also want to make it clear that it wasn't just Jesus Christ's message. You know, he certainly prepared it, he expanded on it, he clarified it, he preached it to his disciples and those that were willing to listen at his time, but he also instructed those that would follow in his footsteps to preach that same message. We can turn over to Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to apologize in advance. I've had a little bit of this cough throughout the week. I know a lot of people are down with allergies and respiratory issues, and so I hope that doesn't show up too badly on the audio here. But Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and sent them to preach the kingdom of God." Again, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end of this time will come." So Jesus Christ made it clear that his disciples were to take that message that he had taught them, and that they were then to hand it off. They were supposed to spread that gospel, that good news, share that message with those they would come in contact. And in the long run, it needed to be, as part of the prophecy, before he would return the second time, it needed to be preached to some degree. We don't know exactly. You know, we find it hard to believe that every single person will be reached. But God has commanded in his word that it needs to be preached as a witness to all the world, and then Jesus Christ can return to usher in that kingdom of God. And again, we take it one step further, and it was not just Jesus Christ and his disciples, because we know that all things pass. And those people that were studying at Christ's feet would have passed at some point. We can turn over to the book of Acts, and we'll see that it was, again, just more than the personal disciples of Christ that were to take up this work. Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. Paul here says that he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So years after Christ's sacrifice, Paul continued to spread that word. Acts 28, turning a few chapters further back in Acts chapter 28 and verse 23. Acts chapter 28 and verse 23, it says, "So when they had appointed him a day, many came," this is Paul, "many of them came to his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening." He recognized that it was his personal job that had been passed along to him, and he took up that mantle from morning till evening for those that would listen. Later in verses 30 and 31, we read again about Paul's focus, and it says, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching them the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." Paul emphasized that theme of the kingdom of God, continuing the teaching of Jesus Christ and the apostles. Next question. What did Jesus Christ himself say should be the goal of every Christian? Again, we look to the specific statements of the Bible to say that when Jesus Christ says, or God says, thou shalt do this, we believe it. And when it says, this is unacceptable, we put those rules into work in our lives. So what exactly did Jesus himself say should be the goal of every Christian? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, something that many people will have committed to memory. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we know that righteousness is a question of what is right, what is wrong, what is appropriate. God has given us an extensive set of instructions and directions and rules. You know, he says, I set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. I give you what it is, the rules by which you're to play this game. And we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It wasn't a new message either. Jesus was not bringing a new message when he came here to this earth. The kingdom had long been prophesied of and was in fact expected by the Jews of the first century. We can see where Christ's message was long anticipated by the prophets. Again, turning to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. So he refers to the specific issue that there's a story that's been preached to you previously, and we're looking forward to the time when he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Verse 21 continues, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken of by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. This story has been told. These expectations have been recorded and set and repeated since the beginning of time. Again, in the book of Daniel, we can see how the establishment of God's kingdom had been prophesied of in times prior. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. A very prophetic book here in Daniel. In chapter 2 and verse 44, and it says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So again, prophetic books spoke of it years and years and generations and eons ago about what the future looked forward to and the promises that had been made. One of the questions we answered in the very first seminar that we'd like to refresh again for those that might be new visitors or listening to these messages on the internet for the first time, will Jesus Christ literally return to earth? And who will come with him? You know, when people say, are we going to heaven, or is the kingdom going to be, you know, in our hearts? What's the future truly hold? And again, when we look to the Word of God, when we look to the pages of our Bible, it says very specifically that Jesus Christ will return to this earth. Let's turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. The book of Zechariah, chapter 14, and verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, and his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. You really can't be more clear than that. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is there before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall divide from its middle, from the east to the west, and a great valley will be created by that event. Continuing in verse 5, it says, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. All the saints with him. This prophecy describes Jesus Christ's literal, physical return to this earth, where he will meet and be accompanied by the resurrected saints, those who are set apart in this age as God's true followers. Other prophecies show that enemy forces will accumulate. You know, they won't want the passing of the current society or economy because they're doing well. And it talks about leaders and their armies will gather to attempt a fight, but that will be utterly defeated, as we can read as well in Scripture. Christ will return with his saints and set up this kingdom of God to rule earth from start to finish, never to be ended. What role will Jerusalem play after Jesus Christ returned to this Mount of Olives? So So as we look at this and we recognize that there is a physical, true coming kingdom of God, and how is it going to be set up, and what are going to be the signs of its coming, and what will it look like? What will physically take place on this earth? Jerusalem is spoken of quite a bit, and we'll stay in the book of Zechariah and turn to chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, "Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." Jeremiah chapter 3, 17 has more to say about Jerusalem. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. As we go through these messages, we want to make sure that we, all the statements that we make, all the claims that we make, all the things that we believe come directly from Scripture. And so sometimes, as I say, turn with me, you may not keep up necessarily, but what we're doing is to make sure that we reference directly out of the Word of God to say that what we believe is not some story that's concocted because it makes us feel good. It's directly, black and white, sometimes in red as we read Jesus Christ's direct words, but it's directly out of Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "At that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered to it." Everybody is going to look to that new headquarters. "No more shall they follow the dictates of their own evil hearts." Again in Isaiah chapter 2, and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Again, we're talking about the return of Jesus Christ and how this new government will be set up to rule all the world and where it will be located. And then we'll talk more about what this kingdom is going to look like and the changes that will take place in order to accomplish what God has had in the plan since the very beginning of time. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house," you know, when we talk about, there are certain words that are used to refer to the church and to government and to kingdoms. And here it talks about, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, on top of all these other governments and kingdoms, and it shall be exalted above the hills," all the lesser kingdoms that are around there, "and all nations shall flow to it." So we recognize that it's going to usurp all the authority that is there in these other kingdoms, and it's going to run the entire thing, the entire place, as it should be. Continuing in verse 3, "Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go up to that seat of government. Let us go up to the headquarters of the kingdom, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths." Those paths mean that lifestyle, according to those rules, according to the standards. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Jerusalem is that that ancient city, which has had so much blood shed over it in years past. And here we recognize that it will become the government and religious center of the world here in the kingdom of God. Notice that the kingdom of God established by Jesus the Messiah will take control over all other kingdoms, regardless of any uprising that may try to happen. What God is looking to do is to return order and peace and harmony and control to this world, which really had always been the expectation, would have been the desire. But God knew from the beginning that there were challenges to be seen. And so a plan was set up to make sure that all things would come to fruition and play into his hand. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, and it says, "And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord." Everybody is going to be brought into unison and walking those same paths as we read earlier in Isaiah. "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." This godly kingdom will become a reality at the return of Jesus Christ, and it can't come soon enough. Why do we say that? What will be different about the kingdom compared to the world that we have around us today? We started this message by saying that it's the best of times and it's the worst of times. There are a lot of satisfying things out there. We see some wonderful people, and we see certain countries or certain regions that are very prosperous. And we look at, you know, I was listening to some beautiful music on the way in here today, and There are wonderful things that man has accomplished, and yet what God will be looking to do will be really install his world, which is better than our best, and it will be complete, it will be thorough, it will be all-enveloping. What will be so different? The Bible promises extraordinary changes are coming, and not only will the form and substance of government change, but the ripple effect will be really things that men and women dream of, that mankind dreams of. How can we fix this? Why does God not hear us? Why do we have the difficulties that we have today? God will set all those aside. He has allotted to mankind a certain amount of time. You know what? You in the Garden of Eden, you wanted to make your own decision. You wanted to make your own way. You were feeling pretty good about what you were capable of. Fine. I give you your time. But God knows what the end result of that will be. And he said, there will come a time when I will take back control and show you the proper way to do it. One of the first things that we'll see when that kingdom is set up here on earth is the removal of Satan the devil. One of the very first things that the Bible tells us will happen is that Christ will command the removal of Satan the devil from this earth. And peace and harmony cannot be achieved while Satan sits here with the opportunity to impact lives. And he exerts every single ounce of his energy to do exactly that. You know, when you have somebody that's fighting the future because they don't want to lose their power and their authority and their opportunity, it creates confusion and it creates conflict. And that needs to be changed. In John chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus refers to Satan the devil as the ruler of this world. And that cancer has to be removed from society before the healing can begin and become complete. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. We can read through a number of scriptures here that paint the picture of what this step is going to look like. What is going to have to happen before health can truly return from a physical and a spiritual basis to this world. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven. And again, I've often said, you know, we can read through these words and say, okay, I understand it. But when you imagine, you know, the Ten Commandments movie and, you know, something like that on that epic scale. And so try to close your eyes or try to picture what this particular event is going to look like. Using all your imagination and maybe putting it in that type of format. But in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. Imagine the chain that's going to be required to bind a power like that. Verse 2, he seized the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole inhabited earth. We talked about the fact that this system is broken. And he deceives the whole earth. And he bound him for 1,000 years. Verse 3, and cast him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, secured it, that he would deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. Only then, as I mentioned, when the cause of all this unrest and all this conflict and all this indecision, mankind has been pushed off of God's path, as we read earlier, by Satan the devil working so hard at it every day. And only then can the world be transformed and set up for the righteous reign of Jesus Christ as our long-awaited Messiah. Another amazing development that will happen: the earth's barren and desolate wastelands will be transformed to become like the Garden of Eden that we can read of in the Bible. Today, this planet struggles to feed its teeming masses. You know, mankind has come a long way in the technology of planting and harvesting and getting the most out of every seed and every acre that they have. But with a little bit of research, we can find that only 37% of the world is currently considered available for agriculture. 37%, just about a third of this globe where things can be grown. And 3/4 of that area is actually required to pasture our animals. So we raise beef cattle and bison and whatever else it might be, but roughly 3/4 of that 37% is used actually for the animals that we also depend on for food. Therefore, only about 11% of the earth is used for raising crops. About 1/10 of the world is currently used for raising crops. The rest is ocean, desert, mountains, blacktop, and so on. And again, I said man has made great strides in farming, but the land is becoming tired, and the bellies are becoming more bountiful. There's a solution to that problem, and we can read about that in Scripture as well. And this is what we look forward to. And this is what we try to share with people, to look forward to that coming kingdom of God and say, you know what, I want to be a part of that. How do I be a part of it today? How do I help share that message and spread that gospel to this world that needs it so badly? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 51. Excuse me, we'll read from a couple of chapters and verses here in Isaiah, beginning in chapter 51 and verse 3. And again, what we're trying to do here is to paint the picture of this world being renewed, this world being made so much more productive and plentiful than it is today. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voices of melody. That's a pretty picture to recognize, that there are places right now that you can go for miles and miles and miles and see nothing but tumbleweed and desert sand, destroying anything you try to put there. And every once in a while, here tucked in the middle of it is a beautiful little oasis. And instead of it being the minority, the exception, God's going to make this world to be so much more a beautiful and productive place. Staying in Isaiah, but turning back to chapter 41, Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 18. Read a few verses here out of Isaiah 41, verse 18. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. So we just talked about the deserts and the difficult places. And God says, I will bring water to them. Verse 19, I will plant the cedar in the wilderness, the acacia tree and the myrtle and the olive tree. I will set the fir tree in the desert and the pine and the box tree together. You know, these are things that don't happen today. These are things that mankind is, you know, they've pushed the edges. They recapture land from the sea and they irrigate so that they can capture a few more acres. But they can only push that so far. God says, I'm going to make things happen that in your wildest dreams you've never been able to accomplish. Continuing in verse 20, so that they may see and know and look on and understand together. People are going to, those scientists that today try so hard to get that extra acre, they're going to stand there and they're going to go, wow, we spent our life trying to do just a little bit more. And God, with simply the decision, made it all happen. They will understand. What does it say here again in verse 20? So that they may see and know and look and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created. That's what this world is going to become. In Isaiah chapter 35, so we keep rolling back here within the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 7. Verses 1, 2, and 7 in Isaiah chapter 35. Again, painting the picture of what this world can become. The jewel that it was really initially created as and intended to be. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. Won't that be something, you know, when the earth itself has that, finally, I'm back to what was always intended. It says, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land as a spring of water. In the habitation of jackals, you know, when you watch the National Geographic channel and you see hyenas and you see the big cats and such, and you look at it in those arid regions of Africa and such, it says, in the habitation of jackals there shall be grass and reeds and rushes. These verses begin to provide us with a vision of what this transformation will look like under God's hand, what this world around us will start to look like when He takes back control. Let's turn finally on this particular point to Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. Won't that be amazing? Here we are in the northeast, and we look at a relatively short window where we have the beauty of summer and where we can plant our gardens, and then we can look forward to that harvest. You know, my mother is down in Florida, and she can sometimes get a second crop in, and she makes me a little bit jealous when she tells me about how her plants are coming up a second time or what she's doing during the wintertime. But it says here that things are going to be so plentiful that those that are looking to plant are going to be coming right up behind those that are still harvesting. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. So we're going to see a change in government that will be perfect. We're going to see a change in this world that's going to be amazing. A third point that we're going to see is that the world will be astounded by miraculous healing. And again, we're not making this story up. We're not creating some fairy tale on our own, but we get this directly out of Scripture, and we can see that by turning to Isaiah chapter 35. We were there a moment ago. We skipped verse 5 when we were reading through that. But not only will the environment around us be healed, but mankind itself will be restored to the vibrant existence that was intended. Isaiah chapter 35, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." I have a friend in Buffalo who's been blind since he was very, very, very young. And I watch him walk and manage, and I'm amazed to see that. But when that person has the first opportunity to have that perfect sight restored, what a blessing that would be. And again, technology and science is working toward that, but God's going to make it complete. Verse 6, "Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing." We all know here in the Elmira area, we all know a family member that has spent his life in a wheelchair. And imagine when that person would have the opportunity to walk. He'd be doing cartwheels down the center aisle here and running around hugging everybody. It would be an amazing thing. The Bible includes many accounts where people were miraculously healed and the crowds were amazed. And there's promised both a physical and a spiritual healing to be done to this earth and to mankind as a whole through the power of God's Holy Spirit when Jesus Christ returns. And what we try to do is to paint that picture, to give everybody the excitement of what this future holds and what it is we ought to be doing today to enjoy a piece of that and to have the peace and the expectation and be looking forward to that future. Another point that we can talk about when we said, why is it that it can't come soon enough? What are some other things that will change about this world and the society around us? This new world will be changed to a place of peace and harmony as well. And we can read about that in Micah chapter 4 and verse 3. Reading again from the Bible in basic English. Sometimes the different translations help to make it a little bit more clear. They put it in current day English so that it's the way we would think and we would speak instead of the these and the thous. Micah chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, "And he will judge between great peoples." So when Jesus Christ comes back and he sets up his government and he puts everybody else, you know, he says, okay, you no longer wear a crown. You no longer have a title. These are mine now. And my people that understand what it is we're trying to do have been put in control. "And he will judge between great peoples, and strong nations far away will be ruled by his decisions." You know, nobody can say that we're too far away from the castle and, you know, that he can't get here on horseback for 4 or 5 days. So I really can kind of run things my own way. It says, "Strong nations far away, and all of them will be ruled by his decisions. Their swords will be hammered into plow blades, and their spears into vine knives," or pruning hooks, we call them sometimes. "Nations will no longer be lifting up their swords against one another, and the knowledge of war will be gone forever." Isn't that something? Today our governments work so hard to maybe take a dictator out, and then they worry about what's going to fill that vacuum. But it said the ways of war, the thought process that leads toward conflict, will be gone forever. This change will not include just the nations. It'll change on a personal level as well. We can go on into verse 4. It says, "But every man shall be seated under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one will cause fear of them, for the Lord," or "the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." And so we won't read in our papers about one nation or kingdom fighting against another. And we won't read about or see on the 6 o'clock news what's happening in the next neighborhood over and that, you know, the gangs are filtering in or the drugs were found in some home. Everybody will sit peacefully in their own. We can turn back to the book of Isaiah and see this point made another way in Isaiah chapter 65. We'll read a few verses here beginning in verse 21. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 21. It says, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat of their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit." You know, we have people today that you know, what's the old saying? You know, you owe your soul to the company store. You know, we say it's a positive thing when somebody works 30 or 40 years and retires from working for a company, but they're still working for somebody else, being paid hopefully very well and have the benefits, but they're working for somebody else and trying to use that to make their way of life better. But it says here that they'll build houses and live in them. They'll plant their fields and they'll reap from that and they'll enjoy their own harvest. God intends that from that strong work comes our own blessings. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. Lives will be long and healthy and productive. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord. The world around us will be made according to God's model. There will be no more slavery, no more bondage, no more predatory mortgage schemes, nobody owing their soul to the company store. Another point, even the nature of animals will be changed. How many of you here, we'll ask the youngsters that are here too, you know, how many of you here would love to have one of the big cats as your personal pet? Or the bear? Yep, suddenly I saw a couple of little heads snap up. Yep, that would be cool. You know, we know better today. Every once in a while, we hear of a story of somebody who thinks they're capable of taking the wild out of that animal, and they'll live with the bears. And sometimes we hear that it doesn't turn out so well, because the nature of those animals is not currently under God's rule. They are wild animals, and the Bible tells us that that's going to be fixed. You know, envision having, you know, a wolf or a snake or a bear or a tiger as your personal pet. You know, when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we often create that picture and we'll have those displays set out on the stage there of the lion and the lamb and little children leading them. Let's turn to Book of Isaiah chapter 11 and we'll read about that. Because most people know better, as I said, than to try that today, but God's promise, his grand fix for this world, will include not only the changing of man's attitude, but the very nature of animals as well. This will be a far-reaching, a thorough, a complete, a perfect peace. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, and it says, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, not intending him as dinner, but as friends, as neighbors, getting along, dwelling with them safely. And the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. You know, we have Jackson and Mason sitting here today and say, you know what? Imagine like Dr. Zeus, you know, walking at the front of a procession of everything you would find in the zoo today. How cool will that future be? Forget the little ones. I want to walk at the front of that procession too, you know. Continuing verse number 7, it says, a cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. So God's going to change their digestive system as well as their temperament. Verse 8, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Now that's scary to think of today. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. You know, imagine that again. You know, okay, I spent the morning playing with the tiger cubs. Well, mama come over and said it's time for their nap. So now I walk over and I stick my arm down that den. Hey, come on here, buddy. And, you know, pulling that cobra out of the den and say, all right, time for us to play now. You close your eyes and you think about what that perfect, peaceful future will be. It's pretty amazing. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Think about it. A future where the bee doesn't sting, the dog doesn't bite, the troubled child doesn't bully someone else because that child's not troubled to begin with. Where the rulers of kingdoms don't siphon off money to make themselves and their friends rich, but they truly have the best interests of their constituents. That's what they'll tell us when we're, you know, running toward an election. But we sure don't see it in the world around us today. Mankind and the animals and the world will all be led by a new spirit. Those are the promises that are made to us, ladies and gentlemen. Not written in some obscure code, but black and white, written for us in the scriptures, in the verses that we read in the Bible. And it's the kingdom of God. It's the good news of that future paradise being returned to this world. There's another unprecedented event that will accompany Christ's return. We've covered a lot of ground so far this morning. We started by acknowledging that there is both good and bad in this world around us. And for the time being, we have to live within this world. And so we want to take advantage of the best. We want to hear the beautiful music. We want to see the amazing art and things that people are capable of. You know, we're amazed sometime at what the technology and the science that mankind has been gifted with by God to take advantage of, and yet they can only begin to dabble at the corners of what God has created and intended. We want to take advantage of what's good here today, but also we see the worst of times in this world around us. We've laid the groundwork about what the kingdom is. We took some time to envision some of the promises that have been made to us. Let's turn now to some other details that might be new to some of us, to those that are coming to this particular message, that are maybe hearing this gospel of the kingdom for the first time. Let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Because we've talked about Jesus Christ returning to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives, but what's going to happen there? What's going to happen immediately as Jesus Christ returns? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. So this is going to be heralded, this is going to be announced, and everybody's going to see it coming. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Earlier we read from Zechariah chapter 14 that Christ would return to stand on the Mount of Olives and set up his world-ruling government, and then his saints would be with him. And that's what we read about there in 1 Thessalonians. What exactly does that mean? How is it that some are dead and some are alive and Jesus Christ is heralded to a return and suddenly everybody's with him and returns with him? Let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Talking about the return of Jesus Christ, and it says, as I return, my saints will be with me. As I set up this future government, as I set up this wonderful place that mankind is now going to have the opportunity to live in and learn of my ways, what's going to happen at that particular moment, that event? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed also. A promise here has been laid down in stone that the faithful will be changed and united with Jesus Christ to lead and serve in his new government as he returns to set that up, to make things right, to put in place his grand fix at his return. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21 says, to him who overcomes, that is, to those that gain victory in struggling against Satan today in this world, that show the commitment to Jesus Christ, the understanding of his promises, of his rules, of his instruction, of the way he lived his life, and commit to living that way of life and overcoming what the negative things are in this world around us, to him who overcomes and to her, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We know that when Jesus Christ was sacrificed, he returned to heaven to sit alongside his Father once again and await this future time. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he, and she, who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, not some obscure code, promises that are made, that a wonderful future is coming, and you can have a part of it if you want. Everybody is going to come to learn of it, but if you want to be part, if you want to be on the ground floor opportunity, now is the time. The return of Jesus Christ will mark not only the beginning of the kingdom of God, but the time when God will resurrect the dead in Christ and give them eternal life to reign with Jesus Christ forever. And those aren't my words. Again, we turn back to Scripture. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 18. We were in the book of Daniel earlier and talk about the prophecy of some of these end time events. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 18 as we begin to wrap up the first segment here today. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. As if that wasn't enough. They shall possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So if you had some question in your mind about what forever meant, let me repeat it. Sometimes, you know, that repetition is the way that we really understand that he's trying to drive that into our little puny human brains, even forever and ever. Each person whom God has called and chosen has the responsibility to embrace that invitation. We're instructed to use this life today to prepare for our part, our role in that coming kingdom. That is what's called true Christianity of the Bible. And that's what it's supposed to produce when we seek first that kingdom and his righteousness. Brethren, we're here announcing that advanced news. We're not the first to have done it. Likely we won't be the last. But we're here to announce that advanced news, that good news, that true gospel that Jesus Christ himself announced to this world about his coming kingdom of peace. And the choice is ours. What are we going to do with it?